Our scripture this morning is in Isaiah 46, the 46th chapter of Isaiah. I like this one. Isaiah 46 says, beginning at verse 1, Bel bows down, it's the name of a god, Bel, Nebo stoops, and their idols are on beast and cattle. These things you carry are loaded as burdens on weary animals. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me as though we were alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith who makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save anyone from trouble. Remember this and consider. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will fulfill my intention. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man for my purpose from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have planned and I will do it. The word of God for the people of God. As we move up to Tuesday, Election Day. Folks in here have voted already, yes? I have to admit that I'm wondering something. And I'm willing to say it out loud because I bet that there are other folks in this very same space wondering the same thing. This is not a homogenous place. Maybe you all can help with me with it. It's a curious matter of understanding, I'd say, competing opinions on what Tuesday means. In one camp, voting is a chance to participate in democracy and improve democracy. You get what you ask for, right? And voting, we just heard it from Adrian, voting is a chance to make your voice heard, to be a part of the decisions. Barack Obama is good at talking about this. Voting as being a good citizen. Donald Trump is good at this too. Here's my vision of the world, however noble or flawed. This camp says, if you want it, go vote and you can have it. And then in the other camp, the system is so flawed that voting cannot repair it. Even if everyone votes, it's still democracy, right? They say democracy. No, it's democracy, a capitalist democracy, in fact. And there's no such thing as incremental progress when abiding in something designed to oppress the poor. You are fooling yourself, they say, if you think that having someone that looks like you or represents your values will be able to do anything in this mess. The only suitable participation in democracy is to impose one's will against it. Abolish is the rally cry led by many organizer friends of mine, people that, like me, grew up powerless and were moved mostly by the will of the powerful. We did what we were told to do. You heard these activists carrying a rally cry not for change to police conduct, but to abolish state policing altogether. And with voting, many are not calling for young people everywhere to vote, but are saying, don't be fooled and don't waste your energy. Have you heard from both camps? I'm not caricaturing either of these camps either, or pretending like it's easy to call one group old folks and the other group young dummies, right? Angela Davis, for example, inside this very room, called for young people to question democracy at its very roots, to tear down, not take over. There are young voting advocacy groups everywhere. I mean, this is not as plain as we think it is in young and old or white and black. Is freedom a participation project or a demolition project? That is the question of our times right now. And I'm torn because I live deeply in both worlds. And I relate far more to the activists than the political elite, or those that think freedom comes by joining the elite. That's never been true, so why would it be true now? But when I think about not voting, sitting this one out, when one of my friends asked me, as he did the other day, what the point is, and I agree with and share his frustration at the root level frustration, church. When I see how goofy most politicians look, and the younger they are, often the more goofy and divided the presentation of their self. What do we think we're doing? But something won't let me rest there. I get it. And then I think about Thomas Mundy Peterson, the first black person to vote in this country. After the 15th Amendment was passed in 1870, after the 14th Amendment made us citizens in 1868, I think about how, after that moment, many states would line up with guns outside the polling places to scare away black people, and how they created a poll tax, essentially charging people to vote by an outright tax that these newly freed persons couldn't afford, or by requiring some document to prove your identity, but then the fee for that paper was exorbitant. So it's free to vote, but you just need this paper. This is happening right now in this country. It happened in the last election in South Carolina around the state ID law to require a document that we are not willing to give people the money who cannot afford it to have. That's called a poll tax, plain and simple. And it's still happening, folks. I think about those moments where they couldn't do a poll tax and instead they instituted a literacy test as a prerequisite. Folks who've been picking cotton and tobacco their whole life now need to learn how to vote. And I think about the prerequisite literacy test. I think about how, for 15 years, Southern states imposed a clause that said, if you could vote by 1866 or 1867, or you were a descendant of a man who could, then and only then you could vote. And it was called the grandfather clause. That's where that term comes from. If your grandfather could vote, you can vote. And I think about that. I think about Tupac. You guys getting big and strong, you got a mother like the word of my own. So you come home and the years so fly away quickness. You the time and I'll keep gathering your business. That's the way it's supposed to be, homie. If it was me, you'd do the shit for me, homie. I can remember scrapping. I didn't grow up going to seminary. Y'all know that, right? I don't know if anybody know about this. Any Pac fans in here? Pour out a little liquor. I think about this one time when across the street, Romel and Courtney were on the porch, and we were kids. I used to play with their younger brother, and we idolize Romel and Courtney. We would try to be around them as much as humanly possible, literally sitting at their feet on the porch of this South Side street, listening to their music, trying to remember their stories, trying to be as invisible as possible. They did what? I remember they drank Hennessy, and when they'd open up the bottle, one of them would take the freshly opened bottle, cracking the seal, and then they would pour it on the ground. Now, I didn't drink. I'm 10 years old. What are you doing? Weren't y'all just 2 hours ago trying to scrounge up enough money to buy the bottle? Weren't y'all trying to figure out how we gonna get this bottle? You just poured $5 on the ground. I remember even as an 11, 12-year-old intruder into their conversations, wanting to say, wait, wanting to put my hand underneath and catch it as it was being poured out onto the ground. Not so I could drink it, but so I could give it to you, because you obviously have made a mistake. I think about Romel and Courtney, who are ancestors now, and what they would say about voting. Shit, what's voting gonna do? I think about Yoruba, that stately kingdom that moved from Eastern to Western Africa at its height from the 11th to the 17th centuries, the most urbanized pre-colonial civilization in the world. They ain't need white folks at all. The Yoruba people still amount to 20 million people in Africa, across Nigeria, Togo, Benin, Ghana. Their legacy in America is reduced to slavery. But they have a word, and like many words of a different time, the word is really a concept. It means vital power, the power to cause something to happen. So this word is a root word for God in that language and culture. It's a root word for king. Anybody who's powerful and can cause something to happen. It means a force. That's really what it means. It's not a thing. It's a force that is found in all things. A concept that is so dynamic that when people say it in that culture, the response is just, yep. That's it. You say that word, yep. And the closest word for us to this word is amen. That's the closest word, where it's like, yep. And even that is still far away. The word is called ashe. Say that word, ashe. The force has spoken. Let it forever be. It is immutable. It is immovable. It is everything, and it is nothing that we will ever understand with every ounce of our brain power. Ashe. It is a gift from God. It is something that makes creativity possible and is creativity itself. It is what makes perseverance possible. Anything is possible. You know how Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Yoruba, they don't even need that many words. They just say, ashe. It is so powerful, you mess it up when you put words around it. Ashe is a sentence, a paragraph, a book, a poem, a song. It is and stands for itself. When the young leaders talk about changing a system with dynamic force, they are talking about ashe. When a boy from the South Side decides that he's gonna start rapping and putting his songs on SoundCloud and see what happens and growing his hair in the dreads, or a young girl says, I'm getting out of here. I refuse to be a statistic. That is ashe. It is a will and a strength. It is the spirit that commutes our sentence in exile. It generates and it sustains our hope. It is faith. It is what Jesus said Peter lacked when he sank in the water that he was supposed to walk on. Step your ashe up, Peter. Some of us need to hear that, don't we? Step your ashe up. We need to work on our ashe. We need to recharge our will sometimes, our faith, our hope. Some of us in a mess need a little bit of ashe. Some of our very wise responses or our mistakes in our mess, instead of our response, need an ashe response. Our energy, our intellect, our soul needs applying to situations where we've been content to simply worry and lament. It's content to say, oh, that's messed up. Content to say, oh, well, we need an ashe response. When our response to the overwhelming forces of life has been, please do no more. To me, ashe does not cry for mercy, but calls upon strength. Church, sometimes I need my ashe. It is what sustained people in slavery, because what other reason is there to live except ashe? And if you've never been there before, then I praise God for the grace that has excluded you, while everyone else knows about the grace that has kept you. Ashe, when there was no money. Ashe, when there was no help. Ashe, when every move you made felt like a mistake. Ashe, a life surrounded by question marks and yet also surrounded by ashe. Pastor, how long are you going to wait to talk about this Isaiah text? It's a sermon, not a history lesson. Be patient. Like my brothers Q-Tip and Fife and Ali Shaheed Muhammad and Jerobi, A-E-I-O-U, and sometimes Y said, relax yourself, please settle down. I'm making my way to Isaiah. I feel your anxiety. The thing about ashe and its application in Yoruba culture is that it isn't a word that you say. It's a concept that you access. And to access it, you have to tap into the ancestors. Our ashe. And in that ritual, it's called pouring libations. Have you all ever seen this before? You probably have in a place like this, right? Pouring libations. And what happens is at the beginning of the ritual, you begin by pouring in memory of the history that got us to this point, to pour in memory of the maafa, or the genocide of slavery. And we would pour, and the people would say, ashe. And then it wasn't just a way of remembering. No, remembering has really no purpose here. No, this is about recalling, not remembering, but recalling, bringing it back here, even if we weren't a part of the genocide. And then it moves, and the second thing that happens is you begin to call the collective ancestors, all of our ancestors. This is where, in one of those rituals, you might hear a Malcolm X and a Martin Luther King, other names, right? Collective ancestors. And you would call those names, and the people would say, and again, you are not remembering, you are recalling, you are bringing it back. And then in that moment, you would move to your personal ancestors, the folks who have built you, the folks who have made you all that you are. And after naming history and after naming our collective ancestors, we name our personal ancestors. And when we name them, the people say, ashe, not amen, not, oh, I remember you, not, oh, I'll never forget you. Oh, no, it is recalling upon their strength as a source for our strength. It is calling upon the strength that got them through. I need some of my ancestors' strength. It is not a wall connected or a wall separating us from the memories of the past and the present. No, it is saying their past is my present. Our future is together, tied into our connectedness, not only as a people, but connected across time. It is a memory that is more than just a memory. It is the subversive role of memory in an oppressive world. The tethering to a humanity and a dignity that the present may not be able to conjure for us. Okay, if I can't get it in the present, I can get my humanity and my dignity in the past. Sometimes it is hard to feel ashe right now. It is hard to feel power right now. But when we remember that we are the fruit of ancestors, the progeny of legacy that has come before you, as one of my mothers, Dr. Ivor Carruthers, once said to me, you belong to your ancestors. That messed me up at first. You what? I what? Because I don't belong to nobody. You know, as liberal progressives, I belong to me. I have agency over my own body and my life, and I will decide for myself what I'm going to do, right? This is me. This is my life. And that's hard enough, managing my own doggone life. I don't want the pressure of managing my ancestors' stuff. I don't want to belong to my ancestors, but that's not what she meant. The ancestors are not here to oppress us. They are here to remind us that we belong to a larger story, that our story is not our story, but that we entered into a testament that was already in progress. It didn't begin with us, and it's not likely to end with us. That's not the arrogance implied in my story. Rarely do we ever tell our story, because the most important part of the story is where I come in. We so dumb. Strength does not come from behind me. Strength comes when I get strong. We so dumb. Martin Buber, an excellent Jewish philosopher, suggests that maturity comes when we come to gain a vision beyond our own life. That is maturity. To move from a sense of ourself in the world, like it's me doing all this, bound by space and time, to finding ourselves fitted as a link in the great chain, is his language. And you've heard that before, for sure. Experiencing the line of fathers and mothers that have led to us, beyond the affirmation of ourself, which is difficult enough, and it is not until we have said yes to ourselves and to our whole, for him, Jewish existence. When we have said yes to our existence, then our feelings will no longer be the feelings of individuals. Every one of us will feel that we are the people, for we will feel the people within ourselves. That's deep, y'all, to move from possessing the feelings of individuals to feeling across time. Which means, Isaiah, I see you, you've been patient. To say yes to history, not as a matter of history, but as a foundation to our own identity, that the event at Sinai, the rescue from Egypt, that these are not things that happen and we need to tell, but these are moments that have shaped me, and therefore I have access to them in the continued shaping of the world. Power's greatest strategy is to keep the disenfranchised disconnected. Take their names, take their story, confuse and muddle and nuance every discussion till they can make no progress. Make one camp fight with the other camp. But sacred memory connects us to a continuing testament. Who is the we? Is he talking about black people? I'm talking about everybody. Jewish festivals are not for remembering, but for remembering. Putting together again. Not looking back, but connecting to. When God wants to console and challenge those folks who are in exile in Isaiah, to tell them what to do, to tell them how they can get better. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. You see those other gods? You see those other attempts that you made to save yourself? Those attempts are futile. I am God, and who will you make like me? And they cannot save you. God almost taunting the people. Remember this and consider, recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Remember the former things of old. How do we find our strength? Remember the former things of old. He calls on their faith. He calls on their obedience by calling to their memory, power in the recall. How do we move forward, God? Remember the former things. How do we find strength when the memories are so painful, when even going back there triggers something in me, in community then, in counseling then, slowly but intentionally? You ain't gonna do it today, but we must find a way to remember our lives. To remember that great story. Not that it is easy, but to live as a whole self. That's what we've been talking about the past few weeks. I didn't call it a series, but that's what it's been. To live undivided as a whole self. Undivided by space and even undivided by time. It is our purpose. It is what God would have us to do, to become whole again. For some reason, Isaiah and Buber and Tupac and Jesus, Ashe, are saying the same thing, that our purpose and our power is connected to our memory. I have chosen to vote not because I think that my friends are wrong about their theory of change. I do not believe that this form of democracy is sustainable. But ultimately, my story is not my story. My story belongs to my ancestors. However grand or narrowly conceived, their vision is not mine to throw away. I will not vote naively, nor with great expectation, nor will I let the story end with me by not voting. And when I think about the ancestors, folks who we are still grieving in this space, use the tears and the memories and the dances and the songs and the smells to stay connected to them. Do not lose them. They are not here to haunt you. They are here to sustain you. They give the abundance of a past that we did not experience but now have available to us in the name of God. When I am tired, church, I keep going because I belong to my ancestors and they have not given me permission to quit. They have given me Ashe. Ashe. Amen. Ashe. Hear the Spirit in the silence.